And the aim of this message is really to be a non-Christian or a not interested person's guide to the benefits of the Reformation. So what has the Reformation ever done for us? The answer is pretty straightforward, really. Quid factum est quia nobis reformatio semper, responsum est relative simplex explicare. Omnibus ferre anti reformationem latina, et latin locuti estis nulli. Ergo, propterra quod non intelligentur. Now, if that didn't mean anything to you, you'll want to listen to my first point. Why are we going to look at Acts to help us with this? Well, Acts 2 was the birth of Christianity, the birth of the church. But 1,500 years later, by the time of Martin Luther, the vigorous beating heart of that we read about in Acts had pretty much stopped. As Pete was saying, it was all the church had become about power and popes and money-making scams and wars and things like that. And the Reformation was like a defibrillator that kind of got the heart beating again, caused a rebirth of the church. And so there's similarities between what happens in Acts 2 at the birth of the church and what happens in the Reformation with the rebirth of the church. And so if you look down at verses 1 to 8, you'll see that it's a work of God. It's caused by a powerful movement of His Holy Spirit. It's through ordinary people. Martin Luther was no one special. He was just an ordinary little monk in a little town in Germany. And yet God, through these things, transforms the world. So what has the Reformation ever done for us? We've got 3 points this morning and then 2 applications we're going to make. So point number one, what has the Reformation ever done for us? Languages. Languages. Look at verses 5 to 11. And as you scan over them, what do you see as the key theme? Verse 6, everyone was hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 8, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, by the time of Martin Luther, this had been completely lost. Everything was in Latin, hence my earlier quote, and no one understood Latin. The people didn't understand Latin. Often, the priests in the Catholic Church themselves didn't understand Latin and were just saying it by rote memorization. That's where our phrase hocus pocus comes from, because the people saw the priest at the front saying the words of the Mass in Latin, and they thought he was saying hocus pocus, waving his arms around and transforming bread into a body, and they thought it was magic. They couldn't understand, and so the people were trapped in ignorance and superstition and were utterly powerless. And all learning and all scholarship was in Latin, so no one had any access to learning other than the elite, the rulers, who had all the power. So when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses onto the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg, initially he'd written those 95 theses in Latin, but he quickly realized that if he translated them into German, then more people could read them, and they could spread throughout the land. And then he began to realize that actually all people deserve to have God's word in their own language so that they can read it for themselves. So when he had to go into hiding because the Pope was trying to kill him for what he had done, he translated the Bible into German in 1522, the New Testament, and 1534, the Old Testament. And then a man called William Tyndale, who isn't as famous as Shakespeare, but has done far more for the English language than Shakespeare did, he translated the Bible into English in 1526, for which he was executed. Now, can you imagine that? Being put to death for translating the Bible into normal people's language. And yet, the rulers of the day considered this the most dangerous thing that could possibly be done, and they put people to death for it. So, what did the Reformation do for us? It birthed modern languages. Now, if you're a student, that may not be much comfort to you as you sit there bored in your French or your German lessons in school. But what does this actually mean? What was the effect of all of this? Well, let's see a show of hands here this morning. Who here can speak Latin? Okay. Oh, we got one. Gladys, brilliant. Now, that would pretty much have been the same in Luther's day, that no one other than Gladys would have spoken Latin. Now, imagine that nothing was ever written that you could understand. Imagine that all legal documents, all learning documents, all governing documents, everything that took place in church was done in a language that you could never understand. The nations were all divided because they were all split among regional dialects. But translating the Bible into a national language unified the nation. It gave them a standardized German, a standardized English. As one man put it, it forged the soul of the nation, and it united the people together around a language and a common culture. And so, as Pete said, historians say that the most significant thing that happened in the last 1,000 years was when Steve Gutenberg invented the printing press. But if only a tiny percentage of people could have ever read what was written, it would have had no effect at all. In fact, the printing press had already been invented a couple of 100 years earlier in China and had made no impact. But then the Reformation came hand in hand with the printing press, and suddenly language was democratized. People could read what was printed in their own languages, and it transformed the world. This was the spring that became the river along which all knowledge that we've received subsequently has traveled. And so now we live in an age of communication. You flip open, well, they don't flip anymore, do they? You kind of look at your mobile phone and it comes to life, and you get to read a text message and understand it. You go on your tablet and read stuff on an app. You go on your laptop, you open this weird thing called a book, and you can read it and understand it. And all that began at the Reformation. It transformed literature. The Bible is without doubt the single most important book ever published in any language. Shakespeare got most of his phraseology from Tyndale and from the Bible. And all literature subsequently has stood on the shoulders of the Bible being translated into people's native languages. As this man in this brilliant book, one of the best books I've read in the last few years, The Book That Made Your World by Vishwal Mangalwadi, as he says, Bible translators first developed and enriched their language so that it could communicate complex ideas. And ideas rule the world. Ideas create cultures. Ideas build industries, services, and jobs. Ideas build nations and civilizations. The Bible sets the imagination free. But not only literature, also music and singing, because in the church, the priests did all the singing in Latin. The people didn't sing, nor could they understand what was being sung. But Luther then began translating and publishing hymns in the native languages. And so suddenly, the people began singing. And so again, Luther wrote hymns in the language of the people and thus brought music to their lungs and their lips. And obviously, we see that was the root of what we enjoy today as pop music, where, you know, almost anyone, if they've got the talent, can rise and sing a song and we can enjoy it. So what has the Reformation ever done for us? Well, next time you read a book or read a newspaper or go on the internet or read a text message or receive a legal or official document and you can understand it, you have the Reformation, God's work through an ordinary man, this movement of his Spirit. You have that to thank for it. So, languages. The second thing that the Reformation has done for us is education. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands of who can read and write. We take it for granted, don't we? Completely take it for granted that every person should have the opportunity to learn to read and write, to go to school. Now, where does that come from? Well, look at what it says in verse 11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. The whole purpose of translating the Bible in a language that people could understand was so that they could understand. And so in order to be able to understand, you have to be able to learn to read so that you can read God's word for yourself. And so teaching people to read came from the Reformation and the desire that people would learn to read the Bible in their own languages. 500 years ago, literacy rates were less than 10% of the population. So only a tiny fraction of the population could read. And so the people were trapped in illiteracy. That's why we call it the Dark Ages, because no one could read. They couldn't advance knowledge. Just the elite rulers had access to these things. And yet now, we all have access to education, free schooling available to all. We see it as a right, that people have a right to education. Well, what caused that change? Was it the state? Was it the rulers saying, come on, let's get all the peasants reading so that they can find out that some of the laws we're passing aren't right? Of course not, the rulers didn't want it. No way. It was the reformers. It was the Bible. It was teaching people so that they could read the Bible for themselves. Why else would you educate peasants? Why else would you educate women? That would have been the attitude in that day and age. It's because of Christianity that we are able to read and write, because of the Reformation, because of the Bible. And not only that, but handicapped people. Braille came from a Christian background. Sign language came from a Christian background, so that handicapped people would be able to hear or see the Bible as well. Everyone able to read the Bible, regardless of class or money, open the door to all the opportunities that we enjoy today. It was the democratization of learning and knowledge. Now, we've been trudging round schools on school open days as we look for a secondary school for Abby at the moment. And I've got to say, as we trudge round for 2 hours at a time, listen to the headmasters give all their spiel, I didn't sit there thinking, well, what a glorious blessing of the Reformation this is. But it is, isn't it? The fact that we can send our children to school, that these opportunities are open to us. This is where it came from. Now let's take this a step forward. Further, imagine if the book that you learned to read from was a book as complicated as the Bible, rather than Spot or That's Not My Puppy, His Hair Is Too Fluffy. Now imagine that the Bible was the most basic book that you started with. Imagine what doors of opportunity that opens to you, of what else you can get into, what else you can read, what else you can go on to. And that is what ushered in the age of reason, the Enlightenment, which brought in our scientific age that we take for granted. It was because of reading the Bible. Now, of course, these things took time. The trickle took a time to become a flood. But now we live in an age where university is open to people based on their ability, where we have access to higher learning, where we have access to almost any learning on the internet. And this came from the Reformation. So there's an irony there, isn't there? You go along to college or university, and your professor tries to undermine your confidence in the Bible and mocks Christianity and your belief in Christianity. But they only have a job in the university because of Christianity and because of the Bible. So there's the irony of that. So, what has the Reformation ever done for us? Well, literacy, which has lifted more people out of poverty than anything, which has given knowledge and power into the hands of citizens, which has opened opportunities for learning, which has opened opportunities for jobs, which has opened opportunities for incomes that wouldn't have been imaginable, which has opened up the door to our information age and globalization, all because of Martin Luther knocking those 95 theses into that door. Well, our third and final point, what has the Reformation ever done for us? And now we come to Peter's explanation of what was happening on the day of Pentecost. Look at verses 17 and 18. He says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants." The literal word is slave. "Even on my male slaves and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, there's a little word in that passage that has had huge implications. And it's that little word, all. "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." God gives his Holy Spirit equally to all people who put their trust in him. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, whether you are a male slave or a female slave, you are as equally filled with God's Holy Spirit when you become a Christian as a king or a nobleman or a pope. And in the Reformation, this truth was rediscovered. Martin Luther called it the priesthood of all believers, that all Christians are equally filled with God's Spirit, that all of us have an equal standing before God. As it says in Romans, that God shows no partiality. As it says in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That the lowest believer is equally the temple of the Holy Spirit as the most richest aristocratic believer in Luther's day and age. And as we see, as we go through the passage, it leads to active service, that God uses all kinds of people to serve him and to expand his kingdom and to take forward his plan. Well, what has been the effect of this? Four things, hopefully, very briefly, four effects. First of all, equality. Equality. We're all equal value to God. We all have, therefore, equal rights before God. Now think of the effect of that belief as it has trickled down from the Reformation. Think of what that did to slavery, that we all have equal standing before God and equal rights before God. Therefore, how can slavery continue as that belief spreads? You look in the Bible, the book of Philemon, where the slave owner is addressed and he says, "You are to treat your slave as your brother." Now, how can slavery survive when the slave owner has to treat his slave like his brother? It can't. It self-destructs slavery from the inside out, and that's exactly what happened. And Christians who believe the Bible brought an end to slavery, and Wilberforce and these kind of men. But it all began with the rediscovery of the priesthood of all believers. So equality. Secondly, democracy. We take that for granted, don't we? In Luther's day, there was no such thing as democracy. The Greeks and the Romans, kind of many centuries before, had experimented with democracy. People could vote, but actually 90% of the population couldn't vote. Only the kind of 10% ruling class were allowed to vote. So it's not really democracy as we know it. And in Luther's day, you had the divine right of kings. So whatever the king said was the law of the land. So the king is basically a dictator. And you had the Pope, who was God's representative on earth. So whatever the Pope said was God's word. But then along comes little Martin Luther, and he challenges the authority of the Pope. And suddenly people begin reading the Bible for themselves and questioning the authorities above them, debating the events of the day, discussing what it all means and who's right and who's wrong. They read the Bible and they can question whether the king's laws are right and just or not. They can read the Bible for themselves and test the Pope's edicts and the church's traditions and see for themselves whether they're right or wrong. And so this priesthood of all believers trickled down through the centuries. And in the church, where everyone was equal and where everyone in the church got to vote on who was to be an elder or who was to be a deacon and to lead the church, well, why couldn't we do that in society? After all, we're a Christian society. So why can't we vote in society on who is to be our leader and our representative? And so that led to the representative democracy that we have today. Trace the history of it. See how it was in Protestant countries that democracy as we know it flourished and came to be. So, equality, democracy, just a few little benefits of the Reformation. Number three, work. In Luther's day, only the priests and the monks and the nuns were serving God, and everyone else was kind of doing second-class work. But then Luther came and taught the priesthood of all believers, and suddenly the shoemaker and the woodcutter and the housewife could do their jobs to the glory of God. And God could use them to further his purposes and establish his kingdom. And it absolutely transformed the world of work. It transformed art. Because if you're an artist, you could only serve God by painting paintings of art. And so we on our honeymoon, we went to Florence and went round one of these Italian art museums. And after 2 hours in there, you thought, oh man, if I see another painting of the Virgin Mary with child, I'm going to go nuts. But that was the only way an artist could serve God. But then, in Florence, we found a little picture of Martin Luther. And he transformed the world of art, because suddenly the artist could paint landscapes to the glory of God, could sculpt to the glory of God, could be expressionistic to the glory of God. And so the Reformation has transformed literature and music and art. And then fourth, innovation. That spirit of the Reformation where you question the status quo, where you ask the question, why? Why is it this way? And that you're not satisfied with the answer, well, that's just the way it is, or that's just the way it's always been. That spirit of questioning and thinking and challenging was born at the Reformation, and that led to our scientific age, that led to the technologies that we enjoy today. And even more so, this priesthood of all believers meant that the laborer was of equal value before God as anyone else. And so, as Mr. Mangalwadi says in his book, necessity is not the mother of invention. Before the Reformation, such needs were met by forcing more slaves or peasants into back-breaking labor. But belief in the infinite worth of every human and that they should not be subjected to back-breaking toil and drudgery led to innovation and development of labor-saving technology. And we're the beneficiaries of that today, aren't we? Think of all our labor-saving devices. The fact that you drove to church in a car this morning rather than carried here on the back of 12 slaves. Thank you, Martin Luther. Well, actually, we'd be the slaves, wouldn't we? We'd be carrying some people here to church. I exaggerate, but you get the idea. All of these things, the seed was planted at the Reformation that flowered into the full fruits that we enjoy today in so many ways. One person said this, Nietzsche's critique was correct, that the Bible has been the greatest humanizing force in history. It drove the movement for the abolition of slavery and promoted care for the weak, such as widows, orphans, the handicapped, and leprosy patients. From liberating and rehabilitating prostitutes to reforming prisons and bringing sanity and morality to wars, the biblical tradition has been the most powerful civilizing force. It created the compassionate, caring culture that is the foundation of modern medicine that we take for granted today, with the NHS treating the poor and disadvantaged. It created the atmosphere for women's rights. It created the atmosphere for civil rights in America. Martin Luther King quoting the likes of Augustine and Luther in his speeches. Nothing has done more for us and the blessings that we receive than Martin Luther nailing those 95 theses to the cathedral door. So two applications as we close. Application number one. Notice the great irony. In modern society, we now live in a secular age, which says, we're now so smart, we're now so educated, we have all this science and this technology, look at how advanced we've become. We don't need that Christianity anymore. Look at what we have, our liberal democracy, our human rights, our care for the poor and needy, our social justice, our national health service. Look how advanced we are. We've grown up. We've become smart. So we now need to put away childish beliefs and superstitions and reject Christianity and the Bible. Notice that that is standing on the shoulders of all God's blessings in order to poke him in the eye. That's exactly what we're doing. We have so many of these blessings we take for granted. Education, democracy, human rights, and so on, in large part because of Christianity, because of the Bible, because of the Reformation. The philosophy Nietzsche, who's no friend of Christianity, an out and out atheist, in his book The Twilight of the Idols, he actually criticized the atheists of his day, saying, you guys are all hypocrites because you enjoy all the blessings of Christianity. You enjoy all the things that Christianity has brought to you, but reject the God of Christianity. And that's double standards. You can't do that. That's not right. And yet that's exactly where we're at today. Teenagers, this will be the temptation for you, that as you grow up and become more educated, you become so smart that the temptation will be to put away that childish belief that you were taught as a child, because now you've outgrown it and become so educated, and yet you only have the blessing of your education because of Christianity and because of the Bible and because of the Reformation. That's the first application. Second application, and this is the big thought that I want you to take home with you. If you only take home one thing from the sermon, this is what I want you to take home. All of these things, literacy, education, languages, democracy, equality, innovation, all of these things are just the side effects of the Reformation. They weren't even the main thing that it was about. These were just the outflowings of the Reformation. Theologians call these the blessings of common grace. Now, if these are riches that have enriched the whole world, are God's common grace, then what must it be like to experience God's special grace, to experience his saving grace? There's a line in the book of Job that I love, which sums this up. It says, behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. but the thunder of his power, who can understand? And so, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I'd like you just for a moment to think deeply about the character of God. What is God really like? Is God mean and restrictive? If you become a Christian, is God going to diminish you and lessen you? If all of these blessings that we enjoy in our modern age are just the side effects of God's grace, how generous, how good, how kind, how giving must God be? If he gives such abundance as just the trickle-down outflows, what must the main thing be like? Well, what is the main thing? It's in verse 21, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Reformation at its heart was all about the gospel, about what Jesus Christ has done for us. God is so good, so generous, so kind, so loving. He so loved the world that he didn't just give us democracy or languages or education or technology. He so loved the world that he gave us his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, so that you could enter into the full riches of his grace, not just the outskirts or the side effects. It's our prayer as a church that you would enter into those full riches even this day. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we are speechless at your generosity to us. Lord, when we have gone astray like sheep, when we have turned from you, Lord, still you heap your riches and your blessings upon us. Lord, you've not left yourself without witness. You have given us good. You've given us rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. You have satisfied our hearts with food and gladness and all these other blessings that we've discussed this morning. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, that you love us so well, that you are so generous and care for us so wonderfully. Lord, we thank you most of all for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, given to us in the gospel. We thank you that he is the crowning blessing, the crowning gift, the crowning grace that we can receive. Lord, may we enter into the joy of the Lord this morning by embracing him as our Savior. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.